as you go through life, there seem to be people that succeed in the areas of their expertise, and they exceed more than others in their areas of expertise. There's just something within them that kind of makes them tick. There's something within them that just kind of makes them do it a little bit better than everyone else. I just read this last week about an athlete, and he's kind of an icon in his sport and very dominant during his era. And someone went to him and they asked him, how did you continue just to day in and day out continue to be your best? And he mentioned another icon by name who was there during his era. And he said, I knew that he was working every day. So because he is working every day, I needed to work every day. And that was the motivation that was within him. You know, we look at people who succeed in the business world, and it seems like there's just something within them that just causes them to go that extra mile. They just aren't content. They just have to go that extra mile. And a lot of that extra mile, we don't see in front of people. We see that extra mile stuff behind the scenes. But yet, that's what makes them succeed. If you ever read a book on leadership, and if that book on leadership kind of has a biblical background or a biblical basis to it, there is a really good chance that the name Nehemiah is going to be mentioned. Nehemiah is seen as one of those leaders that is above everybody else. As we continue our journey through the book of Nehemiah, this morning we come to Nehemiah chapter 1, and we want to pick up in verses 4 through 11. And as we come to this passage, we see the it factor in Nehemiah's life. We see what goes on behind the scenes in Nehemiah's life that makes him such an exceptional leader. But it's what takes place behind the scenes that makes Nehemiah be the leader that he is leader. And so we want to look at this passage and look at Nehemiah's prayer. As we look at Nehemiah's prayer, there's going to be two headings that we're going to use. The first heading, we see that Nehemiah is moved to prayer. And the second heading is Nehemiah's model for prayer. Turn in your Bibles with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. And we'll read verses 4 through 11 together. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night. For the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you've redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now, I was cupbearer to the king. Great God in heaven, we're thankful for this morning and grateful for this chance to gather together this morning and to look into your word. And I pray, Lord, this morning as we delve into your word, that your word would be open to us, that we would hear from you today. Lord, speak to our hearts. We know that the ramblings of some man is going to do us no good at all. So we pray, Lord, this morning we would hear from you. We pray all of these things in your son's name. Amen. Now, the first thing we want to look at as we delve into this is Nehemiah being moved to prayer. Look at verse 4 there with me. It says, as soon as I heard these words, as soon as I heard these words, last week Nehemiah asked his brother Hanani for a report on Jerusalem. There had been at this point several waves of people that have left Persia and they've returned to Jerusalem. Zerubbabel led the first journey back, about 50,000 people. They went back. Ezra took a group back and they went back to Jerusalem. A number of the Jews, and Nehemiah included, remained in Persia and did not make that journey back at this point. And Hananiah's report was not a good one. Look at verse 3 with me. It says, they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. This certainly was not the report that Nehemiah was wanting to hear. Nehemiah was hoping to hear how well things were going in Jerusalem, that they were looking to God and God-centered and they had rebuilt and everything was going well. Unfortunately, that was not the report. And as a result of that, Nehemiah is moved to tears. Look at verse 4 as it continues. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. This report moved Nehemiah to tears. And he is in tears here, not just because of the broken wall. This is something that is much deeper than just a broken wall and burned up gates. This symbolizes, or this is a picture of the spiritual condition of Jerusalem, or what was going on spiritually in Jerusalem. You see, when they went back to build the temple, they started really hard, but then they just kind of faded, and they became more concerned about building their own houses. And their own houses were their focus. The temple was not the focus. Worshiping God was not the focus. They went back and just kind of drifted further away from God. They left Persia with so much excitement, so much hope, but when they got there, they just got caught up in stuff. And they just continued to drift away from God. And when Nehemiah heard this, Nehemiah's heart was broken and he was moved to tears. And this weighed heavy on Nehemiah. This was very difficult for Nehemiah. His heart was burdened for the work of God. And Nehemiah's heart was burdened for the people of God. And yet, none of that was taking place. It was all kind of put to the wayside. And he was overwhelmed with his grief. Wednesday night, we have been making our journey through the Gospels, and we just looked at this verse Wednesday night, and I was thinking about it as I thought about Nehemiah's burden. Remember when Jesus approached Jerusalem, and he was riding on the donkey, and he could see Jerusalem? And he looked at Jerusalem, and it says this in verse 41 of Luke 19. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. You see, in this moment, Nehemiah sees what Jesus saw. In this moment, Nehemiah recognizes the state of Jerusalem and the condition of the hearts of the people of Jerusalem. And as a result of that, he can't help but break because of the state or the condition of the kingdom of God, of God's chosen people. You know what, as I think about that, as followers of Christ, do we have that same heart for the kingdom of God? You know, I think we'd be easy for us to look around and see that the walls of the kingdom of God have begun to crumble. They've broken down. We think about the gates of the kingdom of God, how they've been burned. We look at our nation, and we see the walls of our nation have been broken down. The gates have been burned up. We think about our churches, and you know, the word church is used very loosely in our country today. There are churches that don't even look into the Word of God. They may talk about the Word of God, but they don't study the Word of God. The things that are recorded in the Word of God are unimportant to them. The walls of the church have broken down. The gates have burned up. What about the walls of our own marriages? We look at the family today in America, and those walls have crumbled down. Marriages are crumbling. Gates are being burned up. What about the walls of our own lives? What about those walls? How about the prayer wall? How is our prayer wall standing? Is it something that's in disarray? Is it something that's crumbling or beginning to show signs of wear? What about our time in God's Word? Is that something that has been replaced by Facebook or Twitter or MySpace? Are those walls crumbling down? Time that we used to spend in the Word of God. We don't have time for that anymore. What about our very walk with God? Is our very walk with God, or the walls of our walk with God, something that's standing against the test of time? Or is that something that's begun to wear down as well? In many of these areas, our walls have begun to crumble. Our gates have been burned down. And you know, the enemy is loving it. He's launched an all-out attack against the family. He's launched an all-out attack against the church. He's launched an all-out attack against us as individuals. He's happy to see the walls crumbling down. He's excited when he turns the corner and sees that there's no gate there. And as we think about this condition, are we as well moved to tears? Are we as well, do we look at it and ache and moan and mourn the condition of things around us? Or do we just shrug it off and say, well, it's just the time we're living in. That's just the way it is. That's the way it bounces. Is that our mindset? Nehemiah was moved to tears because of the condition of Jerusalem, because of the condition of God's people. He was moved to tears, and then that resulted in him moving to prayer. Look at verse 4. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. He says there in the middle of verse 4, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. As he saw this, as his heart was broken, as he mourned that condition, he was moved to prayer. And it wasn't a one-time prayer. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. This is his first prayer that we see. And just a warning, there are going to be 12 more that we look at, not all today, but in the future, okay? Nehemiah was a leader that led his people, but Nehemiah was a man of prayer. And when he was burdened, the first thing that Nehemiah does is pray. He's burdened, he's heartbroken, he sees it, he hears the report, he sits down and mourns, and he begins to pray. He unburdens himself by taking it to the Lord in prayer, keeping it on the Lord. Boy, that's a crazy idea, isn't it? I mean, what do we usually do when something comes our way? We call the complaint line, or we go on Facebook, or we do this, or we do that. Oftentimes, prayer is our last resort. Our last resort. Nehemiah goes to God in prayer. Still weeping, still burdened with this. Nehemiah may have claimed to be a man of God, but right here, as we look at Nehemiah's actions, they show us that he was a man of God. We may have different ideas of who Nehemiah was, and leader may be the one that comes to mind. But Nehemiah was a man of God. And his heart is grabbed because of the condition of things. And he turns to God and prays. And he goes before God and lifts this burden to God. Now, Nehemiah is moved to prayer. But I want us to take just a moment and look at this model for prayer that Nehemiah gives us. I don't know if you've ever heard of the prayer acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. The thought of adoration as we begin praying, the thought of confession as we continue praying, the thought of thanksgiving as we pray, and then ending with supplication, making our request known to God. I don't know if you've ever thought of that before, but that's just kind of a simple outline for prayer. And if prayer is something that we struggle with, just kind of going through that ACTS process just kind of helps us flesh out our prayers and kind of helps us to move through our prayer time so we're not helter-skelter and everywhere. It just kind of gives us a form. As we look at Nehemiah's prayer here, we're going to see Nehemiah pray in the future where it's just one sentence. He doesn't follow all of this. But in this instance, he follows this ACTS acronym here. And so let's look at this. The first thing that Nehemiah begins with is adoration. Look at verse 5. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants. As he begins this time, his eyes are set upon God. Nehemiah's spiritual eye is focusing on God. And notice what he says there. O Lord God of heaven. I think this is a favorite term of Nehemiah as he addresses God. Look at verse 4, the end of verse 4. He said, I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. There's a recognition there that God is the God of heaven. The heathen gods were nothing more than earthly idols. Nehemiah didn't pray to them. Nehemiah prayed to the God of heaven, the one who's over all. And notice he says there, sure, you see it? You know what I'm talking about? O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God. Do you feel like the word awesome sometimes is overused? I think I overuse awesome. Boy, that piece of pizza was awesome. I mean, that Dr. Pepper was awesome. That's the second best Reese's peanut butter cup I've had in my life. It was awesome. Nehemiah looks at who God is, and he uses that word awesome. Awesome God, the God of heaven. His focus is on God. And you know what? This is kind of the way that Jesus talked about praying. He says this in Matthew 6:9, pray this way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus wants us to begin and have that focus on God. And you know what, as we look at this, as we see this, he speaks about God being the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. He is talking to the God who is worthy of his worship. He is talking to the God who is almighty, who is awesome, who is worthy of worship, who is worthy of praise. Nehemiah's great God is big enough to handle all of these other obstacles. That's what he looks to. And as we think about that, how often do we look at our obstacles and those are ginormous? But what happens to those obstacles when we turn and look at our awesome God? What a difference it is, because our God is greater than those obstacles. Our God is far greater than those obstacles. And so when he looks to God and he recognizes God, he recognizes that nothing is impossible with God. God keeps his promises. We talked in Vacation Bible School about how the prince of this earth, how the prince of the bad kingdom doesn't keep his promises. But you know what? Our awesome God keeps his promises. And as Nehemiah mentions here, speaks of this, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love his and keep his commandments. Those who love God, he looks after them. He takes care of those who follow him. And that's what Nehemiah is sharing here as he thinks about this. Now, after Nehemiah moves from this moment of adoration, this moment of recognizing how great and awesome God is, this moves him to a point of confession. This moves him to a point of confession. Look at verse 6. It says, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Nehemiah recognizes the depth of Israel's sin. He knows that Israel's sin is what has brought about the judgment of God. That's why Israel is in Persia to begin with, because of Israel's sin. Nehemiah doesn't make excuses for it. He doesn't ignore the fact that Israel sinned. He doesn't downplay Israel's sin. He confesses and admits and recognizes Israel's sin. And you know what? He doesn't distance himself from it either. Ah, you know how those people were, God. Notice what he says. Even I and my father's house have sinned. And we have acted corruptly. Very corruptly. He doesn't even downplay that. He doesn't downplay it at all. He says very corruptly. How do we do it? Lord, I'm sorry about that white lie. I didn't mean to stretch the truth like that. We want to downplay our own sin. Now, we identify the sins of others, right? That was a cold, bold-faced lie. Straight rebellion from the gates of hell. But I'm sorry about my white lie. I didn't mean to stretch the truth. Not Nehemiah. Nehemiah looks at how almighty God is, how he's all-knowing, recognizing who God is, and then he recognizes his own sin. Remember Isaiah when he caught a view of who God was? Confessed the sin of Israel, confessed his own sin. He recognized that. Nehemiah did as well. And he says, we have not kept your commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. We have disobeyed the word of God. That's what he says. We've disobeyed the word of God. We as a nation, my own family, he doesn't plead ignorance. So we didn't know, you know, I didn't know. He doesn't do that. He admits it, he confesses it, and he tells God about it. Now notice this next part. We see him turn to thanksgiving. He says, remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. The reason the Jews went into exile was their own sin. God commanded that Israel be faithful. God sent prophet after prophet to remind them to return, and they didn't. They refused to listen. They refused to obey. It was their fault. But notice verse 9. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of the heaven, from there I will gather them, and I will bring them to the place that I've chosen to make my name dwell there. Nehemiah remembers the promise that God made. and he's holding on to those promises. Repentance is needed. Repentance is needed. But if Israel would repent, God would forgive. Isn't that a great thing to be thankful for? The forgiveness that God offers us. 2 Chronicles 7:14, God gave this promise. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Man, is that something to be thankful for? That we just need to turn back to God. We need to repent of our sins, and God will welcome us back. Jesus shared this on that same trip as he was looking at Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you would have come to me, I would have gathered you. I would have taken care of you if you would have returned. How loving and how patient is our God. How great is the love of our God. Romans 5:8 says, God has demonstrated his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How much does God love us? He loves us this much. He loves us this much. Notice verse 10. He says, they are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. God is so faithful. God redeemed them. Even though they were like they were, God redeemed them. God is a faithful God. God is a faithful God. As we come to verse 11, we see Nehemiah's supplication. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. Give success to your servant today. Grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was a cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah shares all that he shared before. And now he lifts up his request. Hear the prayer of your servant. And then notice he says, hear the prayer of your servants. Nehemiah knows that he's not the only one praying. Remember Elijah when he was in difficulty and he said, I'm the only one? Nehemiah knows he's not the only one. Nehemiah knows there are others who are faithful. And he looks at God and he says, as we gather together, as we pray, hear us. As we pray, as we seek your face, as we seek your help, hear us. Hear us. We don't know what Nehemiah's plan is here. Maybe some of you read ahead and you know how it's going to unfold. But at this point, we don't know what Nehemiah's plan is. But we do know that God has touched Nehemiah's heart. And Nehemiah's heart has been moved. And Nehemiah is burdened for the things of God. Now, kind of a spoiler alert. Nehemiah is going to be moved into service. Nehemiah comes before God and he prays that God would take care of things. And then Nehemiah goes in obedience and God uses Nehemiah to take care of things. Sometimes God works that way. He puts a burden on our hearts, and he wants us to get in the game. He wants us to go after it. And he burdens our heart that way and wants us to do that. I remember one time talking to someone, and I said, I feel like God may be leading me into the ministry. What do I do? And he said, avoid it as long as you can. It's not what I was expecting to hear. He said, if this is of God, God won't let you escape. But if it's of you, then you'll talk yourself out of it. And you know what? The harder I tried to run, the closer I got. Because you can't outrun God. This guy was a pastor himself, and he said, I tried to rodeo. That's what I want to do, is just be a rodeo. I just wanted to ride rough stuff. That's what I wanted to do. And he said, I tried to outrun God. He said, but you cannot outrun God. As God moves in our hearts, as God leads us and directs us, God may be opening up ministries for us. God may be giving us opportunities to serve him. And so as we see those opportunities come, we need to be ready. We need to be willing to be used of God in those circumstances. Because God is the one, may be the one that's pricking our heart in those instances. Hey, this is what I've prepared you for. This is what I would have you to do. In order for him to do that, we have to be ready and willing to be used of God. There's something here that's kind of amazing to me. He says here in verse 11, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. Give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. You see, Nehemiah, we don't know what he's going to do. But Nehemiah's got an idea. He knows he's going to have to go before the king. And he's going to have to speak to King Artaxerxes. He's a cupbearer. He's going to be able to go into the presence of the king. But he wants to make sure the king's heart is where it needs to be when he goes into the presence of the king. He says, Lord God, grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Touch King Artaxerxes so that when he sees me, he gives me mercy. He opens the door for me. Well, that's kind of a crazy prayer request as you think about that. But I remember a young woman named Esther who went into the presence of the king and had an open door. She prayed before she went, and that door was open. Proverbs 21:1 says this, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Nehemiah doesn't rush in and then pray. Nehemiah hears the news and he prays. God, I don't know what you're going to do, but I need you. I need you. Work this out. And if you would have me to be there in that opening, let me be in that opening. And he knows that the heart of King Artaxerxes is in God's hands. And it may be a stone cold heart, but it is but a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. And he knows that his almighty and awesome God can turn that stream wherever he wants to turn it. He lets his request be known to God. And now, Nehemiah waits. Nehemiah waits. So we see Nehemiah move to prayer. And we see Nehemiah's model for prayer. What do we take home from this? What do we apply to our lives? I think there's a few things about Nehemiah that are valuable for us to see. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Nehemiah was a man of prayer, and Nehemiah was God-dependent. Fully, wholly dependent on God. How can he be fully and wholly dependent on God? Nehemiah was God-centered. He was God-centered. That's where he was. Nehemiah being a man of prayer. I think there's a great reminder here that we need to be men and women of prayer. Is that us? I mean, as we walk by the mirror, can we see a man or a woman of prayer? There might be some men and women of prayer that you know of. When you hear about a man or a woman of prayer, you see their picture. You know who they are. Are you one of those people? I tell you, if we are not God-dependent, and if we are not God-centered, I would guarantee you we're not a man or woman of prayer. Because it's only when we become God-dependent, it's only when we become God-centered that we become people of prayer. There's no shortcut. There's no cliff notes. That's the only way that we can do it. And as we grow in our relationship with God, as we realize how almighty our God is, that we can be dependent on him, as we grow in our dependence on him, as we become more God-centered, then we are going to become more and more men and women of prayer. That's the only way it works. Nehemiah was willing to be used of God. Because he was God-dependent, because he was God-centered, he was willing to do what God would have him to do. Are we willing to be used of God? And I don't mean used of God when it's convenient. I'm talking about being used of God even when it's inconvenient. Are we men and women of God? If we are not men and women of prayer, we are not men and women dependent on God, we are not men and women centered on God, and we are not going to be men and women who can be used of God. Nehemiah was concerned about the spiritual condition of Jerusalem. He wanted to see the walls built up. He wanted to see the walls and the doors replaced. He wanted to see that spiritual strength in Jerusalem. The broken down walls were heartbreaking to him. What about the walls of the kingdom of God? As we look at them being in disrepair, does that break our hearts? You think about some of the denominations in our country that were one time God-centered, Christ-centered, Bible-centered, and they have drifted away. Doesn't that break our hearts? Some of the names of those denominations, when I hear them, it troubles my heart to think where they are. Because they've gotten away from the Word of God. Because they've gotten away from being God-centered and Christ-centered. And they're independent of God. That should break our hearts. What about the broken walls in our lives? You know, sometimes we look at our families and look at some of the choices our kids make and breaks our hearts because they aren't where they should be with God. Their walls are broken down. Are we praying for them? Are we lifting them before God and praying that God would rebuild those walls? That God would recenter their lives so that their walls could be strengthened. We see couples struggle in their marriages. As we see families struggle, does that break our hearts? Are we willing to be men and women of prayer? Take those requests to the Lord. knowing that he's able. Being faithful, knowing that he is able. Maybe it doesn't happen today. We continue to bring those requests to God, laying them at his feet, knowing he is able.